So now, hopefully, the question I asked makes sense, yeah? What is your favourite way to have fish? I am what they call a pescatarian. Not means I'm pesky and annoying, although I am that. It means that I'm a kind of vegetarian that eats fish, but only if it doesn't look like fish, smell like fish, or taste like fish. So does anybody want to shout out what your favourite way is to have fish? I've got new hearing aids, so this will be a test. If I can hear you with my new hearing aids, the NHS is good. If not, I'll have to go private, okay? So, anybody, what's your favourite way to have fish? Superb. Man after my own heart. Smoked? Oh, no. Not going out for dinner with you. Okay? Anything else? Battered? Grilled? Oh, very healthy. Grilled fish. Baked? Very nice. Mine is basically a fish finger in a sandwich, really. Yeah, because that doesn't really look like fish, smell like fish, or taste like fish. So that's okay. So today, we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So before, what you saw was a dramatization of the clip from The Chosen. And whilst it's absolutely superb to have visualization, it's also really good to open up the Bible, because there's some discrepancies with the way they portray that as to how it's actually said in the Bible. So it's great to have a visualization, but it's great to open up the Bible and see what the Word of God actually says. So we're looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Okay? So it should come up behind me. Wonderful. I'm going to read it for my bit here, but you can follow along there. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Easy to pop that down now. So a little bit of context before we get to this particular passage in Luke's gospel. We see that Jesus has been tested in the wilderness. He's been rejected in his hometown. He's driven out impure spirits. He's healed people. And he's engendered both positive and negative reactions from people. So he was becoming well known. People wanted to know what he had to say and what he was going to do next. So that's why he's got a following. So we read in Luke 5 verse 1, it says, the people were crowding around him. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. Now, Lake Gennesaret, I don't know if that's how you say it. I'm just making it up as I go along. So if anybody knows any better, you can tell me later. The rest of the Gospels use the name I can say. They call it Lake Galilee. So most of you would probably be more familiar with that. So this story is in each of the Gospels, but only this one mentions the miraculous catch of fish. Now, sometimes that can make us question the Bible a bit, can't it? Why is it only in one and not in all the others? But we know that when people give accounts of things, there's different biases in it. There's things that they want to emphasize or don't want to emphasize. So it's not that one Gospel is right and the rest of them are wrong. It's just that there's something different in this particular version. So this one does mention the catch of fish, but it is still Lake Galilee. Now, when Jesus goes out into the boat, what he's doing is trying to ensure that the crowd can hear him. So before, he was talking from the shore to the people, and then he gets into a boat. And I am reliably informed by Tom Wright. I don't know whether this picture's going to come up now. Don't know whether anybody's ever read any books by Tom Wright, but if you're looking for a companion to help you when you're reading the Bible, he's absolutely superb. So when I was doing preparation for the preach, I got hold of my Luke for Everyone that was on my shelf, and I looked at this particular passage. So what I'm going to tell you now, not to be accused of plagiarism, is from this book, okay? So it's not me. I don't know this stuff, but Tom Wright does. So he explains why Jesus got into the boat. He says, along the lake shore, close to Capernaum, there is a sequence of steep inlets, a zigzagging shoreline with each inlet forming a natural amphitheater. To this day, if you get in a boat and push out to shore, you can talk in a natural voice and anyone on the slopes of the inlet can hear you clearly. More clearly, in fact, than if you were right there on the shore. So Jesus knows what he's doing. He's a good speaker. He knows that the people will be able to hear him better, like a megaphone, if he gets in the boat and just moves a little bit further away from shore. So Jesus wants to make sure that everybody can hear what he's got to say. Now, when I first read this passage, I kind of thought, it's a little bit rude of Jesus right there, isn't it? He just gets in somebody's boat and he says, put out to shore. I don't know about you, but I've never just jumped in somebody's car and said, take me here, please. Yeah, a bit rude, isn't it? But it's not rude, it's okay. It's incredibly likely that Jesus was known to Peter, or Simon Peter. I'll explain why he's got different names in a bit, whose boat he gets into. In John 1, verses 35 to 42, we see that Andrew, who is Simon's brother, was a disciple of John. And that after meeting Jesus, who John called the Lamb of God, Andrew went and told his brother, Simon, about Jesus. Now, my apologies to the tech team, because I put loads of verses up and then decided this morning to only read a few. So I don't know whether they've got that message or not. Here we go. So I'm only going to read from 40. Yeah. Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated as Peter, it also means rock. So Jesus was not being rude. He did in actual fact know Simon. So that's why he got into his boat, okay? And it's why kind of throughout this preach, you might hear me call him Simon, Simon Peter, or Peter. It is all the same person, okay? So after Jesus has finished talking to the crowd, using his megaphone by getting in the boat, he then gives this request to Simon. He says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, if you're like me, and you know absolutely nothing about fishing, and I don't want to know anything about fishing, I tried it once with my son when he was younger. And he got a hook in the finger, he nearly got it in the eye, and he got a line caught up in the tree. So I said to my friend, this is not very relaxing, I shall never do this again. So I don't know about fishing and I don't want to know about fishing. But my friend Tom Wright knows about fishing, so he told me a little bit about fishing. So if you don't know anything about fishing like me, you might think that request was okay. Jesus said, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. But in that part of the world, the fish are most likely to be caught at night, not during the day. And this is the day. We know that the fishermen had tried at night and caught nothing because Simon replies to Jesus, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. And also, the passage says that they were washing their nets while Jesus was talking to the crowd, which is what fishermen would do after fishing so that their nets were ready to use again. So Jesus, who was a rabbi, who was a teacher, is essentially telling fishermen how to do a job he's not qualified to do. Put yourself in Simon's position here. How would you feel? What would your reaction be? I really like the Chosen's dramatization of that part. I don't know if you picked up on it. As you can see the looks passing between Jesus and Simon. Jesus stays firm in his request, put your nets out. And you can see Simon battling internally with kind of thoughts of, how dare he tell me what to do? He's a teacher, not a fisherman. What does he know? Doesn't he know that we're tired from fishing all night? Doesn't he know that the nets, they're not washed, they're not stretched, they're not ready to use again? But I am absolutely just blown away by Simon's response there. He says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, why did Simon make that decision? I believe the really big clue to that is what he calls Jesus in the verse before. He calls him Master. He recognized Jesus' authority and he yielded to it, even though Jesus was a rabbi, not a fisherman. How do we feel about Jesus as Master? How do we feel about his authority in our lives? Do we yield to him and his requests? Or do we sometimes think that we know better because of our skills or our qualifications or our experiences? Do we sometimes miss out on opportunities that God is calling us to because we think we know better? Because what he's suggesting doesn't really seem to make sense to us? Now, when Simon was obedient to the seemingly strange requests that Jesus gave him, there was abundant blessing for him in it. Not just with the catch of fish, but with what this then led him to realize about Jesus, and then what happened to Simon after he understood who Jesus was and what he decided to do next. Simon's response to this catch of fish is this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He falls down in reverence and fear and humility. Sometimes when we think of the word fear in relation to God, we can get it a bit skewed, really. And we can kind of think of that phrase, you know, when people say, "I'll put the fear of God into him." Yeah. I got a few parents that say that about their kids when I tell them they've not done the right thing. "I'll put the fear of God into him." I'm like, "Don't do that, please." Okay? Because that's not what it means to have the fear of the Lord. We think of being scared, don't we, in fear of or being punished. But actually, fear of the Lord means having a deep respect, an awe, and a wonder for who God is. To fall down at Jesus' knees in this case, not his feet, his knees apparently. I don't know why he just stopped at the knees and didn't go all the way down to the feet, but that's what the Bible says. It was the knees. He calls Jesus Lord, and he acknowledges that he, Simon, is a sinful man. And that is the right response to knowing the Master, to knowing the Lord. Knowing who God is causes us to know who we are. And we see this type of response throughout the Bible when people encounter the holiness of God, when they get like a light bulb moment about who he is. In Isaiah 6, verse 5, when Isaiah is shown a vision of the Lord, he says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah recognizes who God is. He's the King, he's the Lord Almighty. And then he recognizes who he is. He's a man of unclean lips who lives among people of unclean lips. In Job 42, verses 5 to 6, when God's talked to Job at the end of his troubles and Job is replying back to him, Job says, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So the right and proper response when we face the Lord is to recognize who he is and that we are sinners. We are but dust and ashes. We are unclean. But praise the Lord, though, he does not leave us there, does he? Thinking that we are unclean, that we are but dust and ashes. He doesn't leave us wallowing in that, stuck in just seeing ourselves as that. He forgives us, he cleanses us, and then he calls us to do remarkable things for him. If you notice Jesus' response to Simon, who was at his knees, asking Jesus to go away from him because he recognizes he's a sinful man, Jesus does not go away. He knows fully who Simon is, and he knows what he'll do in the future, but Jesus does not walk away from him. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." So Jesus does not leave Simon in this mindset that he's a sinner, that God would not want him. He gives him a purpose. He says, "From now on, you will fish for people." Now, Simon Peter, or Simon, or Peter, shared a roller coaster ride as Jesus' disciple because he chose to follow Jesus. Some of the highlights of that include miracles, the Sermon on the Mount, healing, feeding thousands, dead coming to life, the triumphal entry, the Last Supper, the public denial, and the cross. And then without Jesus being physically there, you've got Peter at Pentecost, his own sermon, him healing others, opposition from the Sanhedrin, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and a prison escape. Simon Peter is the central figure in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. This fisherman turned fisher of men. He recognized who Jesus was. He heeded the call, and he had an amazing life lived as a fisher of men. Now, Simon Peter is believed to have been martyred in Rome by being hung upside down. Going to get a little depressing just for a minute. It is, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, said, when Christ calls a person, he tells them to come and die. Now, not always referring to death itself, but we all do die, yeah? But it's referring to the fact that we have to die to sin, to our former life, to our purposes, so that then we can be alive to what God would have us do. Simon Peter wouldn't have had that life he lived and that death that he died without listening and following the call on his life to be a fisher of men. So he heeded the call, as did his brother Andrew, who introduced him to Jesus first, and James and John. It says, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And again, I like the bit in the video. It shows the brothers, James and John, wondering what their mum will think when they're not home for dinner, yeah? And their dad, Zebedee, who's got some clarity and some perspective, which is good, basically saying to them, why on earth are you worried about that? This is the Messiah, the one that you have waited for, and he has called you. He is more important than this ordinary life. In Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, if you're hearing that for the first time, you're thinking, get that lady off the stage. She just told me I had to hate my wife. Maybe for some of you, that's fairly easy. I don't know. I'm not married, so I don't know. I just look at other people's marriages, and I think, yeah, maybe occasionally you might not like them very much. Yeah? So it doesn't mean hate them, okay? It's actually, and I'm going to get it wrong when I try and say this, it's a Semitic idiom, everybody, which means it's a common phrase in Hebrew, which hasn't translated well into our English, okay? So it does not mean hate. It actually just means to love less in comparison. So Jesus is not asking you to hate your family, your brothers, your sisters, your children, okay? He is saying that he has to be first. When you heed his call and when you follow him, he is first. You still love everybody else, but you love Jesus more. And you follow his calling, whatever that cost might be. And that is exactly what they did. They followed Jesus. They left their nets and they followed him. So, from this story, I want us to have, I was going to call them a takeaway message, but because I went with the theme of fishing, I'm going to call them a catch of the day. So I'm going to throw a net out there and I'm going to see what I catch. Okay, and when I say me, I don't mean me. This is God, yeah? I read the passage and I say, God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? So these are from God. So I want you to listen with an open mind and an open heart. Some of them might not be for you. Some of them might be for somebody that you know, and you might want to go away and share that with them. But there's four of them, catch of the day. So the first one is, I want you to be fishers of men. So maybe somewhere along the way in your walk with Jesus, you've got sidetracked or you've got comfortable and you've forgotten that your calling is to be fishers of men. So first and foremost, to live out the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be more like Jesus, to show Jesus to this world. And boy, at the moment, doesn't this world need Jesus, yeah? It needs people who know him and love him and will declare that to the people around them. A little while ago, Steve gave us a sermon about being salt and light, and he gave little cards out. Has everybody still got their card? Mine's in my phone, okay? And he asked us to write down the names of people that we were going to be actively praying for, that we wanted to have opportunities to love them, to show Jesus to them, to talk to them about Jesus. And so I just want to remind you, really, who are you praying for? Who's on your list? What God-given opportunities have you already had to share about Jesus, to see prayers answered? I put quite a few names on that list from different walks of my life. And within the first day, somebody from work was already asking questions about Jesus. What is it you believe? Why do you go to church? What do you do there? And I was like, I don't want to put any more names on the list just in case I have to keep answering questions. But I asked God for an opportunity and he gave me one, yeah? So if you don't have one of those cards, I'm sure when Steve is back from his holidays, probably got a plethora somewhere and you can ask for them. If you've got it, get it back out again. Look at the names on the list. Continue to pray for them for opportunities because we are called to be fishers of men. We're not supposed to keep the good news to ourselves, okay? And I'm sure if we're Christians here, at some point we can point to people in our lives who, humanly speaking, brought us to Christ. God used them to speak to us. So I can speak of my wonderful mum and my awesome dad in their part in helping me to know Jesus. Lots of quiet times, prayer times, going to church even if I didn't want to, yeah? But I saw them living out the life. I saw them loving Jesus no matter what. And I can also recall a wonderful visiting preacher. His name was Eric Hayden, and he used to do kids' talks at our church. And because I'm old, everybody, that was before technology. So we had a flip chart. Anybody remember flip charts? Yeah, old people, well done. You remember flip charts. And he used to do paintings, but they were like, you had to fill in the gaps and then the whole picture would be revealed at the end of his talk. And I'm a visual learner, so I absolutely used to love that. And it was his message that finally made me understand the gospel and how Jesus knew me and how he loved me and how I got his call on my life. And he also gave me a copy of Pilgrim's Progress, which is an absolute superb book if you've not read that. So I can point to the people in my life who were fishers of men, who caused me to be caught because God used them. And that's what God wants you to do for him, to be fishers of men. I'm making a right mess on this stage, I'm sorry. There we go. The second one is that maybe you need to, again, be in awe of the ultimate fisher of men. Maybe you need a fresh understanding of who Jesus is so you can fall at his knees or at his feet in awe and wonder. Maybe you need to recognize again his holiness, his power, his gentleness, his patience, and his love for us as sinners. Maybe you need to recognize again that yes, we are sinners, but that no sin can separate us from the love of God. And so I want to share something from, this is why I had to bring my bag up, because I had to get my things out. I don't know why I just didn't type it on my notes and that would have been easier, but I'm gonna read from this book, and in a minute I have to put my glasses on. Because remember, I said I was old, so I remember flip charts. So when I went to the opticians, 2 years ago, may I add, he said to me, oh, it's just your age. Rude. I am not that old, but okay. So this particular book is coming up there on the screen. Yeah. Is called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers by Dane Ortlund. My friend is doing a theology degree, and I had the privilege of reading all her essays before she sent them in. So she thought I might be interested in this book. I had to get a dictionary to read alongside the book, okay? But it is, if you like being stretched, it's really, really worth reading. It challenged my whole perception of the way Jesus sees us as sinners. And it's basically compiling the works of Puritan authors. So John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, is one of those. And so I'm just going to quote from the book, which is actually John Bunyan's writing in that particular bit. And it's his reflections on the verse, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, which is old language for the verse that we read as, all those that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out or drive away. So again, talk amongst yourselves. I've got to get my glasses on. I didn't think this through. Hold on. Here we go. So this is the writer, John Bunyan, thinking about that verse, all those that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. He says, but I am a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. Now I can see you. Jesus will never walk away from you. Your sin is not too big and it is not too heavy for him. If he calls you, he will keep you. I love that Jesus came to Simon Peter again after his resurrection, and he repeats the same miracle that drew Simon Peter to follow him in the first place. A story can be found in John 21, entitled The Miraculous Catch of Fish and Jesus Reinstates Peter, which was very ably preached about by Jan and Sam a few months ago. Jesus reminds Simon Peter of who he is in Jesus and that he is still a fisher of men. He reminds him that he still has purpose. He still has that calling on his life, despite his sin, despite his denial and his wandering off from that call. And so maybe today, Jesus just wants to restore you like he did Simon. He wants to remind you that there is no sin too big or too heavy. He will not cast you out. He has called you. You are a fisher of men. The third takeaway is be ready to say, I will, to the ultimate fisher of men. Maybe you've had a specific call on your life from God. He's asked you to do something and you've gone, not really for me that, no thanks. Or not the right time, God. Or I'm not the right person for that. Maybe today, God just simply wants you to be responding like Simon did and say, but because you say so, I will. And then my very last catch of the day, number four, is be ready to be caught by the fisher of men. So maybe today you're here, you're listening, and you're thinking, I don't know who this Jesus is that this lady keeps talking about, and I do wonder when she's going to shut up. In a minute, everybody. You give me a mic, you never know how long I'm going to be here for, but I am going in a minute. So maybe you don't know this Jesus. Well, he knows all about you, and he brought you here for a reason, and he would love for you to know him as Lord and Saviour. He would love for you to hear him calling you, giving your life purpose and meaning in him, and for you then to be a fisher of men as well. So if this is you, we have a prayer team at the end and they would really love to pray with you and talk to you. And they're normally on that side. I don't know my left from my right, so they're on that side, everybody. I tried to teach my children it. Oh, it went horribly wrong, because if you don't know your own left from your right, you can't teach them either, can you? But never mind. So I'm hoping that today, that somewhere in those four catches of the day was something for you from God. Because at the end of the day, it isn't me. It's what God gives me to say to you. And God says that his word does not go out without it doing something. So my prayer is that there was something for you there today to encourage you or to challenge you, to reaffirm you, but that you will know that the fisher of men absolutely loves you. And he wants you to be caught by him, and he wants you to be able to catch others for him too. Thank you.